Greetings, respected viewers. It's George from Ireland. So here I am in Hibernia. Thought I'd do a video telling people all about Ireland. And here we have with the Blessed Virgin behind me. Remember, so we were sons and daughters of Our Lady, as it were. I mean, not literally, spiritually. Because, you know, in the Ireland I was born into, I suppose Catholicism was at the center of many people's identity and how things have changed over the past few decades. So here I am in a little parish church. Not long after Sunday Mass, nobody's here. I noticed there are no candles. Usually there are 6 candles on an altar. Nobody's been able to explain to me the signification of the number 6. I'm quite curious about numerology. And here is our Lord and Savior himself. Look at the Sacred Heart burning in the middle of the chest with the thorns around him. Okay, so we have a rich artistic tradition, but of course, you know, it's not that ornate. This church is rather plain. Looks like a barn compared to an average church in France, Spain or Italy, one of those. But because, of course, the Catholic majority, we were in relative poverty into the 20th century, and the establishment was almost exclusively a Protestant. So leaving this little church here and showing you what a little bit of rural Ireland looks like. So it shows just how low crime is deep in the countryside. They leave these churches open all the time. Okay, there's almost nothing worth stealing, but no vandalism or graffiti or anything like that. So Catholic churches open, you know, certainly in daytime hours, 7 days a week, if you want to say, come in and say a prayer or take shelter from the rain, or something like that. Anyway, what can I say about Ireland? It's almost 100,000 square kilometres, because in the Republic of Ireland we went metric almost 20 years ago. So the signs are all metric, and that's why tourists from the United Kingdom may not realize this and think that we're crazy, that the speed limit is so high. But no, it's just kilometers, not miles. Remember, 1.6 kilometers to a mile sort of thing, or 10 kilometers is 6 miles, roughly speaking. Anyway, so here I am deep in the countryside of the Emerald Isle. So verdant because, of course, we're beside the Atlantic, and then all the water being evaporated off that hits the western hills of Ireland and dumps the rain. While it's not terribly suitable for arable farming, obviously you can grow barley or can grow potatoes, but a lot of the other cereal crops are more prone to various diseases because it's just a bit too moist. It is possible to cultivate them, but it's not the best for that thing. But because of the incredibly lush pasture, it's fantastic for cattle and the marginal land for sheep. And the potato, when it came here from the American continent, Spanish had it, the English had it, and then an Englishman brought it to Ireland. And that was really transformative because until the 17th century, a lot of us were semi-nomadic. We were pastoralists, but it doesn't mean that we had no concept of property. We were often going in a circuit, finding fresh pasture for their cattle, and then coming back to the same place again, but often fighting over who was going to pasture where. And we have an indigenous ethnic minority called the Travellers here. They used to be known by some opprobrious names, and so it may have been that they just never settled, and then whereas the rest of us took up that sedentary lifestyle because the potato really revolutionized agriculture, because potatoes are fantastic. They can grow almost anywhere, you know, sea level, very high altitude, very rainy places that are rather arid, obviously not absolutely arid, and you can get more calories out of a hectare with potatoes than almost any other crop. So that's why our population grew so rapidly. So it's like an island, the whole of Ireland, including the north, it's about 7 million people now, because we're about 4 million in 1801 when the Act of Union took effect that New Year's Day, saying that Ireland and Great Britain shall henceforth and forever afterwards be united into the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Ireland. But obviously only lasted 120 years. And then our population had doubled by 1841 up to 8 million. And then the famine came and massive scale emigration. So our population reached an all-time low in the 1960s and then slowly began to grow. So from the whole of population of Ireland, might have been 4 million, is now about 7 million. But significantly, here we are, almost 200 years after the famine. Well, 180 roughly, and we still haven't quite recovered, because the famine sort of 1846-47 was the worst ever year, then carrying on to 1848 and blah blah blah. So, you know, 800,000 people died of malnutrition or diseases, partly because they're debilitated from malnutrition, and then, you know, a similar number emigrated in the aftermath. And so here I am in the Atlantic seaboard in one of the districts which have been most heavily impacted. It was almost certainly some of my ancestors must have perished from it, because some of them came from the places that were most severely affected. And here we are. Well, one of the very obvious points to point out about Ireland is it is an island, but you possibly knew that already. So we've got the Atlantic Ocean to the west, and we have the Celtic Sea to the south. We've got St. George's Channel to the south east. We've got the Irish Sea to the east. We've got the North Channel to the northwest, and so on. So here I am, and I can smell the salt of the seaweed and the water. There we are. So it's very placid. You see the glassy waters. One thing is, people didn't even think of eating seaweed. I mean, that would be a possible way to survive the famine. They talk about people eating anything, slugs or snails, anything to survive, shellfish, but soon all the mollusks, or mussels or whatever, have been stripped bare from the coast. People were dying. Obviously, you could fish only so much. People often didn't have sophisticated fishing equipment for going out to the deep sea. So there you can see behind me these hills. This is called the Kenmare River. It's not actually a river, it's a bay, and the Atlantic Ocean is out that way. And those hills behind, they're called the McGillagudy Reeks. And there was a chieftain whose title was the McGillagudy. It's be the, and then whatever surname it was. But obviously most of our nobility fled in the 17th century, like 1607, the flight of the Earls were King James I of Ireland. And he was James I of England, and he was James the VI, King of Scots, when he said, you know, that the native Irish chieftains, they were planning another insurrection. So they were due to be arrested, or would have been shortened by head, so they fled to the continent, to Spain, France, and so forth. Obviously, some of our aristocracy stayed, but often they were people who were old English, as in 12th century English immigrants, Catholics, but Anglophones, and they mostly fled after the Siege of Limerick and the Treaty of Limerick, that famous treaty stone in Limerick, Limerick being about the fourth biggest city in Ireland. So what can I say? One of the curious things I was reflecting about is the way in Ireland, the toponyms, we've got the name of a place in Irish and English. Take Dublin, you know, as in Dublin, like Dark Bay in Irish. But the Irish language name of it is Ballyclea, as in like Featherford Town. I think the Danes and the Vikings called it Dark Bay. And we just translate that into Irish as Dublin, which is then anglicised to Dublin. Or take Kenmare, as in Cian Mara, like head of the sea. But then the Irish language name is Nadine, like little nest. And how some of the words, they appear to be like of Romance language derivation, like Ned for nest, like what's it, Nido in Italian, for instance. Or what was it, like Mara can be the sea, but that's like French or Spanish or Italian or Latin or any one of those. So obviously it's a Celtic language, but I've been unsuccessful in reviving Irish as the lingua franca, because Irish has declined in over a century of separation from Great Britain. What was I going to say? But we're very wealthy, by some measures, the sixth richest country in the world. Very low corporation tax, that's very beneficial. So, you know, something like 80% of people in the Republic of Ireland identifying as Catholic. If you look at the island as a whole, it'd be a bit lower than that, because the north, where about half the population is Protestant. And then, you know, quite a few people not identifying with any religious denomination whatsoever. In the Republic of Ireland, Protestants might be up to 5%, obviously at least 1% Muslim. We've got a few Hindus, Sikhs, and others. So increasingly multi-racial, multi-religious country. The Republic of Ireland is part of the Eurozone and is the most fervently Europhile country in the European Union. A Eurobarometer poll showed at least 80% of people in the Republic of Ireland want to stay within the European Union. About 10% want to leave, and about 10% are neutral. So that was one of the things about Brexit, is that it's actually copper fastened the partition of Ireland. Anyway, although that might actually change Ireland's partition from the United Kingdom, the Republic's partition. Not that there was a significant chance of rejoining the UK anytime soon. Anyway, that's just a view of what rural Ireland is like. And there's this charming ivy-grown bridge. You can scarcely see it there, as the little floss burbles by over the mossy stones. So you can see just how thick the vegetation is around here. I saw some wild deer the other day, because I'm deep in the countryside. Perhaps I shan't tell you exactly where, but it's not terribly difficult to figure out. Anyway, never let it be said that I don't come to Hibernia. Here we are. All right, goodbye everyone. Thank you for watching. So please subscribe to me on Patreon, donate to my channel. Toodaloo, or Slána Waller, I should say, if you're going away.